Amen. Project Jerusalem is one of our most important outreaches. That's how Greer got here. So to me, it's very dear to our heart. I can still remember, as I've shared before, I can still remember the first time I met Greg and Greer and that little four-year-old towhead standing behind her dad holding his leg looking up like this. And out of all of the homes that we're going to, like we are today, back then we went to 30,000 homes, and they're all we got out of it. It's worth it, isn't it? We just never know what lives or life will be touched. And so we're not going out just distributing literature. Let's go out in faith and believe for souls. Amen. Let's really realize behind every door, somebody's hurting. There's not a home that we're going to go to that somebody's not hurting some way. What percentage will possibly have people that have never even heard the gospel, although we don't think about that in America, but now we're as pagan as many other nations and have never really heard the gospel. What an opportunity. And knowing that the Holy Spirit's already gone before us and the hearts that are to be touched are being touched. God's preparing people for our visit tomorrow. And that's an exciting thing to think about. So as we go out in faith and believing God to do those great things, I believe the harvest that He has for us for this outreach will be added. And so we're just trusting Father for that. Let's turn to Matthew's gospel just a minute and the passage that we're very familiar with out of Matthew chapter 9. And we see the disciples going out and ministering the gospel in power. We see the healing of the man with palsy and the different ministries that are taking place as the Spirit of God's moving. We see the call of Matthew and God's putting His church together, the raising of Jairus' daughter, the woman who touched the garment of the Lord, and just mighty things that are being done. And we pick up in verse 35 and it says, "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom." The gospel, the good news of the kingdom. You know, we're told and admonished to pray constantly, "Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done in earth." Man, we're living in a country that's a mess right now. The answer is not political. Amen? The answer is not sociology, psychology. The answer has nothing to do with establishing a greater academia. We need the gospel of Jesus Christ heralded purely, powerfully, clearly in this generation. And very frankly, that's not being done. I was just reading an article by Berean Call. Many of you get that magazine or you see it on the internet. But what a great ministry that's been over the years. And this particular article I was looking at had to do with the ecumenical movement and its resurgence in this time. The ecumenical movement started and was birthed somewhere near the 50s, but it got its real strength in the late 60s. And of course, what it produced, or what it afforded the Antichrist, was a vehicle that the apostate religious system could be established in. A compromising of the gospel. Unity, observed unity, became more important and became the goal over sound doctrine. And in the hour that we're living, it's compromised to the place where people who used to be fundamentalists are now involved in the guise again of unity. Beloved, the church has been, is, and will always be in unity. And we're to endeavor to keep it. We're endeavoring to keep it through a humility of accepting no other gospel. If anything else is preached other than what this word has brought us in Revelation, let it be anathema. But instead we found, and we hear people like Kenneth Copeland saying, I'd rather be in unity with my brothers than to be doctrinally correct. That's straight from the pit of hell. Now others who have not said it that boldly, we still find today standing arm in arm with the Catholic Church, and in fact seemingly saying that somehow they've grown spiritually to the place where they could put their prejudices aside and just love all believers. The reality is, this book establishes who the believers are. Amen? It's doctrine. It's sound doctrine. And I'm a little bit off course. We'll get back on where we want to be in just a moment. But to see the hour and the age and how the compromises become more and more. It's bad enough to compromise the fundamentalist believers, to compromise with Catholicism. But now we see them compromising with Mormonism. We see them compromising, some of them, even into some of the Eastern religions. Because the philosophy has been taken on that's been in the world for so long. There are many paths to God. Well, if there are and you're a Hindu, there's 300,000 paths. Because that's how many deities they have. How can you have them? Who could think up 300,000 deities? But they got them. Think about that. There are not many paths to God. Amen? I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father, Jesus said, but by me. And so we realize how foolish it is and how some are beginning to embrace as extreme as parts of these, some of these Eastern religions. Let me backtrack and get back on course here. But as we're thinking, we're realizing that all of these people, beloved, who are involved in all of these cults, and some of them even dabbling in the occult, and many of them who are religious humanists, are lost and need somebody to reveal to them the gospel of the kingdom in love and in power. Amen? They're hurting. They're seeking. They're searching for answers. And we've got it. Praise God. And as we're believing the Holy Spirit to just begin to rise up in each and every one of us, and I was reading one of Ravenhill's books just the other day, and as I was reading through some of that section, it just, my heart was smitten as I was reading. And of course, you can't read any of Ravenhill's books without your heart being smitten somehow. But he talked about the apathy that's come into the church as it pertains to the proclamation of the gospel in power. True disciples who are then by nature true evangelists. We can't be a disciple of Jesus and not be an evangelist. Because to be a disciple of Jesus is to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Amen? That's the mandate. And if we could only wake up every morning knowing this and believing this, God has somebody already prepared for me to share with them. He's gone before us. Amen? He said, I'll go before you and make a way where there is no way. And then he told us that he would accompany us as we're bringing forth this message. And he tells us very clearly as we're following this great commission. And the Lord went with them, confirming the word that they spoke. Hallelujah. There's some exciting times for us out there when God comes and confirms his word with signs following, where we then begin to lay hands on the sick and see him recover. We begin to cast out devils, praise God. All of this money that's being spent on drugs to dull people's minds, and how many of them just need deliverance in the name of Jesus? They don't need more drugs. They don't need a psychologist. They need deliverance. Satan has power over their minds, driving them with a spirit of fear. What an opportunity. We could all become rich, just go out there and charge half price of what the doctors and the psychologists are charging them. Oh, freely we've received, amen. Freely give. I said my heart was smitten, and it was. And I've been just crying out to the Lord, and the thing that I realize that's lacking in me, it's not a knowledge of the scriptures. I know what to do. It's not even the fact that often I'm involved in obedience following the commandment of the Lord as it pertains to the Great Commission. So I'm obeying Jesus' commandments. I just don't have Jesus' heart. I just don't have the compassion that I need to be able to carry out this mandate of the Great Commission. And I don't believe we can achieve it in this hurry-up world if we continue at their pace. I don't believe we can receive it any other way but being able to place our head like John did over on the Lord's bosom. As we quietly enter that prayer chamber and become quiet and hear the heartbeat of God. I don't believe we can receive compassion while we're seated in our ivory towers. I believe that we have to go out and get our hands dirty as we involve ourselves in their filthiness. Even if it's self-imposed, the drug addicts, the alcoholics, the prostitutes, and we could go on and on, the people that Jesus loved. I believe we have to answer the question, and we don't all do it all the time, but how often do we pull our Pharisaical robes around us and cross the street so we don't have to mess with it? How often do we make the choice just not to get involved? Discipling's a tough job. Discipling is a very tough job. It involves hours. It involves broken hearts, setbacks, as those that we pour time into backslide and go back into the world. But God is merciful, amen? People that our lives have touched, we even heard of a testimony last night as Chris was sharing us about someone he's been involved in through the prison outreach, and someone who's been exposed to the gospel here and given opportunity after opportunity. And one of our people that works a late shift was coming home and stopped at 7-Eleven, and it was one of these Hispanic groups, and they were just kind of doing what they do, and the member of the church here was approached by this group of young men and said, what are you doing here? And of course to them, everybody's name is Essay. And so they asked, what are you doing here? And I love the response. What are you doing here? He said, I'm just out sharing Jesus with people. How about you guys? You like to hear? Right response. Amen. And though one was more hardened, the other one softened, and come to find out it was a young man who had been ministered to by Chris and by some others, had been here to this church. And as they separated themselves that night, this young man again got to hear the gospel, was encouraged again by the gospel, was told that there's people here that love you and that you're in the wrong spot. Oh, we work and then we get heartbroken when the people leave that we poured time into. God's not through yet. Amen? Hallelujah. His mercy endures forever. God's not through yet. I'm so glad that when I didn't respond at 7 years old and I didn't respond at 17 years old, that at 20 years of age, God having prepared a way, He never fails to love us, that my heart was pricked finally to where I accepted Him. And those who knew me best pass their judgments. It'll never last. How can someone coming out of the background that you come out with continue on this course? It'll never last. It's not in your genes. It's not in your family, not only the genetics, but it's not in the family environment. Nothing about this can work in your life. It's not who you are. It's not who we are. Isn't it amazing you get saved and your family wants to tell you you're a sinner and it'll never work? Look at everybody else in our family. Thank God for His mercy. Amen? And I'm here 51 years later to say it does work. Praise God. And I'm here to say that it worked for my grandma at 100 years old, as we never failed to continue to believe for her salvation. And I baptized my mom at 80 years old. Isn't God good? His word never fails, praise God. I so want a new heart. I asked the Father the other day, I just asked Father, I said, Lord, I don't believe that I really fully believe in the consequences of hell. And my mind went back to that story that if I think about it or periodically or read, some author will make reference to it. You've heard it. We've shared it here a few times. Of the man on death row who, while being marched to the final judgment in this life, and the pastor going before him reading some scriptures, was confronted by the man, and when asked if there was anything he would like to, him to pray for, he said, no, not at all. He said, I don't believe, and it's obvious you don't either. Because if you believed in the hell that you said I'm going to when I die, you wouldn't be mumbling a few verses. You would be willing to crawl across this nation on your knees on broken glass to keep one soul from experiencing that. And I ask, Father, give me that revelation. Give me that understanding of the consequence of me not sharing this gospel. I think a lot of times we don't want to be confronted with that consequence because of the responsibility it puts upon us. But it's my prayer at this hour that Father would change my heart, that I would begin to experience, as I spend more time in the heart of God and in the presence of God, that it would truly be, as the apostle, our purpose for living, for it's in Him that we live and move and have our being, that we could say with the apostle, for me to live is Christ. When Paul made that statement, he wasn't just talking about theological righteousness. He wasn't just talking about redemption and the aspect of us experiencing the benefits of redemption and eternal life, the full benefits of justification. He was making very clear that my life as a believer must replicate who Jesus was. The things that He did and greater things, beloved, should be that aspect that we are able to come and love as He loved, praise God. That it becomes our reason for being. That as the apostle said, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. So every one of us would have that same awareness that we are epistles that are read of men. We are the light of the world. We are the salt of the earth. Praise God. How can they hear, the scripture says, without a preacher? Oh God, help us. God, help us. About Billy Sunday, I love the comments they made about him. He was a man, and it said, and the multitudes just came to watch. He was a man on fire for God, and the multitudes just came to watch him burn, praise God. Don't you want that reputation at work? There's a Christian, this guy, I've never seen anybody like him. You know, I don't know how many of you caught it the other night. A comment that Jim LaRock made when he was sharing. And it was very complimentary. And I say amen to it. But he said, in all of the places that I've been and people that I have seen, you are the most Christian people I know. That's quite a statement. The reality of it is, and you can read survey after survey after survey, your most committed fundamentalists spend at the most 20 minutes a day reading their Bibles, 12 minutes a day praying. And very tragically, single digits who share Christ and the gospel of this kingdom with millions and tens of millions and hundreds of millions going to eternal hell. Christ-likeness. And at Antioch, they were called for the first time Christians. And so here we are in the midst of this generation. We're the people God put here, nobody else. In all of God's foreknowledge, in God's infinite, eternal, omniscient mind, He chose these last hours for you and I to be alive. And I believe that that's the case, that He has chosen us and brought us into a place where we would affect this gospel on His behalf. A remnant. For few there be, the scripture says, that find it. And so He ministered in the power of the kingdom, healings and sicknesses and diseases. We're overcome. Beloved, for this purpose was the Son of God manifest, to destroy the works of the evil one. Amen? That's why He came. To deliver this remnant, to deliver you and I, to make us now the light of the world. Are we drawing people to us? Do we stand out? I made the comment the other day, I believe, that if Moses' face, the scripture tells us, if Moses' face radiated the glory of God as a reflector, how much should we be radiating the glory of God as a transmitter? Amen? The power's in us. The glory's in us. The love of God is in us. And so the Master says here that you and I are those that He's chosen in this hour, the great commission given to go into all the world. We are the people that He's chosen, and we are the people of these chosen for generations to be the final thrust. The last hope for a dying world, a dying generation. Having performed all of these miracles, it says He saw then multitudes still in bondage to sin. He came to destroy the works of the evil one, but He saw many, the multitudes. And He was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. And He said to the disciples, the harvest is plenteous, the laborers are few. How many times have we heard that? Now I'll say again with Jim. I believe that we're some of the most Christian people in this area where God has placed us. And very frankly, we've been doing a good job. Amen? We've been doing a good job. How many of you know how much in your own life and those testimonies that we hear about us, that more than ever we've been sharing Jesus with people? Amen? Hold your hands up if you're aware of that, truly. It's happening. God's doing a work in our lives. The work will be more effective when it's not just a work out of revelation, out of obedience, out of social influence. Others are doing it, so I guess I should be doing it too because I'm part of the group. But where a soul going to hell becomes a reality to us, and we can't help but preach the gospel. How can I lay my head on the pillow . Does this compassion just cause us to grab every individual that we pass and every person we run into in every day? I don't believe that's how it's done. I believe God, of every one of us in this room, God has certain people on certain days that He's set up for us to minister the gospel to. I'm not saying at work that you pull up your desk and jump up on it and start preaching. I'm saying we become more conscious that we are the light. That we check and make sure that as salt, we've not lost our savor. We're touching people. I touched that man's life today and salted him, preserved him, brought to him purpose for being alive as a human being. I've affected him for good. He'll never be the same after our conversation. And as we're all very conscious of, the church ministers as a body, and one sows, another waters, the Lord gives the increase. It's not methodology. We're not under a bondage to try to keep that person there and try to clinch every deal. You know by the Spirit when it's time to stop talking. You know when your love and the man's shock of being presented the gospel and standing in awe for just a moment that someone would represent the love of God that way turns into aggravation. As we move with a Spirit, Holy Spirit sensitivity, a Holy Spirit compassion. We're not trying to win an argument. We're not trying to convince somebody intellectually as apologists. Many times we're called just to stand before them and weep because we know the terror of eternal damnation and are overcome. By the unthinkable consequence of this person's rejection of the good news that we were just bringing to them. And what a feeling to stand there and know we can do nothing about it. We've done our part. We've shared. And after we've shared, we weep. And we water the seed that was planted with our tears, whether in their sight or out of their sight, whether it's in the secret place of our prayer closet. But we water that seed that we sowed into their lives with tears and compassion and a brokenness, thinking of how unthinkable it would be for somebody to enter into eternal darkness and damnation, their remembrance stricken from the face of the earth, eternal torment, where the worm dieth not. As in absolute darkness, they curse one another. They bite and devour one another. In a mass of innumerable millions, screaming, cursing, in a mass of people, and yet 100% totally alone in torment. You know, it doesn't take long in total isolation to lose your mind. And we're sent as agents to keep people from experiencing that. Beloved, it's not about and is not alone the purpose of people escaping hell. We also need to see that this is about the glory of God. You know, soul winning, evangelism, missions is not a love for souls, it's a love for God. Amen? The greatest evangelists are not people who love souls, it's people who love God. And want to be a part of the blood that Jesus shed, being totally effectual for what He purposed it to be eternally. And we facilitate that. We're used of God to make the blood of Jesus more effectual. What a privilege. What an absolute privilege to bring forth this message. Pray ye therefore, verse 38. The Lord of the harvest, that He will send forth laborers into the harvest. And as we put it upon our hearts to ask Father to bring that sobriety to us of this community that we're living in, we've not announced every time, and it's not an extreme amount of times that this has occurred, but we've not shared every time. God's been answering our prayers. We have had numerous cases of people trying to pass by this place and couldn't. They were compelled to come in here as we were praying, praise God. We have numerous testimonies. Some who went by and had turned around and come back. Our prayers are effectual. God's answering our prayers. Supernaturally, people being drawn. Supernaturally, God putting you in the path of individuals at work or wherever we might be out in the highways and the byways. And so we need to be encouraged tonight with the fact that our prayers are being heard. Our prayers are being answered. I don't know what your personal experience is, but many of us have been so affected by the negative press that we've had, by the people who hate Jesus and hate us, that for some reason we think everybody thinks that way. That is absolutely not the case. I run into people after people after people who comment on the goodness of the people of this fellowship, the amazement of the involvement of sharing the gospel, how there is a great love one for another, praise God. I want to tell you something. There's more people that firmly believe that than the other. Oh, it's sad, it's tragic, it has been more prolific than we would like to think. As you're out there, many of us still contending with thinking, well, you know, everybody's aware and what people think. Not everybody's aware. But thank God we're getting testimonies like this. Hey, has anybody ever shared the love of Jesus with you? Are you from Calvary Temple? Hallelujah. Amen. That's who we are. That's our image. That's the message that we're bringing. And it's because you are a Christian. And so I just want us to stir up our hearts, but in the purpose, we're doing so much better. But the supernatural, beloved, the supernatural that we're looking for will not be by us praying for the supernatural to occur. It will be by us going out of love and compassion, and God will confirm His word with signs following. Break my heart. Lord, deliver me from this apathy, from this selfishness. And you know, the fears that hinder us or the things that we're so busy and I've got this that seems to be, you know, priorities in our lives that though we would not say are, many times are higher priority than souls. Our little jaunt to this spot, to this mall, to that event, to Home Depot, to whatever, and we would never say, but we strangely find ourselves running to and fro. Many of us, and I'm aware of the testimonies and just so thankful for what God's doing in our lives. And I know that many of us take these opportunities in these places to preach the gospel. Thank God for it. Thank God that when we're taking our young people across states to go play basketball, a basketball tournament, when we pull in and stop to go in and grab a snack or go to the bathroom, that people, whether they be people that are just traveling through that area, whatever the consequences might be, and to sit and watch our young people go out and touch lives and touch people with the gospel. Not fooling around. Not everybody walking around with their own headphones on in their own little world. But conscious of lives that are around them. Promoters of the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. And so as we encourage ourselves tonight in just sharing this, that as we begin to pray that way, Lord, work this compassion in me. Lord, cause me to be touched with that spirit of intercession. Pray the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth spirit-filled living epistles full of the heart, the compassion of God, that when we stand in that hour of the Bema or of the judgment, the Bema, not the great white throne judgment, the Bema, as we ultimately hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant, do you know that that's not just a judgment of the idle words and the things that we lacked in? The Bible says whether it be good or evil, right? Aren't you looking forward to the Lord looking you in the face and saying, I want to thank you. I saw the day you talked to that derelict. I saw how you didn't let fear enter your heart and you stood there and were talking to that executive VP at work and boldly shared the gospel with him. I saw you when you stood up to your natural family. And said, I'm no longer one of you. This is my mother. And my brothers and my sisters, those that are living and keeping the commandments of God. I saw that. Beloved, we're going to be commended. Hallelujah. God's taking note of all of these opportunities that he's afforded us. We'll end with this for this evening, but Paul was very aware of that. He said, I want you in 2 Thessalonians 3, he said, I want you to pray for the free course of the Word of God in my life. Amen? These opportunities come by prayer. Pray for yourself. Pray for one another. Lord, open doors of utterance. That this gospel might be brought in power and in authority. Realize that as we do go, the Lord has sent us and he is ever making intercession on our behalf as we're out representing him in his kingdom. As we see that in Hebrews 7, verse 25, as we see that mandate of Jesus as the intercessor on our behalf, he's not just interceding that we would not sin, he's interceding that we would win sinners, praise God. And be conscious, be aware of that we're going in obedience, therefore we're going in power. Pray the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into that harvest. Let us not be said about us, as the prophet spoke in the 59th chapter, and wondered that there were no intercessors. Father, we thank you tonight for the great privilege of the call. We thank you for the great things that you've been doing here in our midst. We stand in awe of it, Father. It is not natural. It is the visitation of the Holy Ghost. There is not one natural thing in a man that would have him go out and lay his life down and represent this gospel. You've said it in the book of Romans. There's no man that naturally seeks after God. We're a Holy Ghost-led people. We are a Holy Ghost empowered people. We are the light of this world. Burn in us, Jesus. And let others know your love and your grace as they see our compassion. And Father, we'll give you all the praise and all of the honor for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Turn to somebody next to you and say, go into all the world. Praise God. Amen. Go in peace. God's love go with you.